What's the truth about worry? Here are the facts about worrying, and this is taken from the David Jeremiah Study Bible. 40% of the things people worry about never happen. 30% of our worries are related to past matters, which are now beyond our control. 12% of our worries have to do with our health, even when we are not actually ill. 10% of our worries are about friends and neighbors and are not based in evidence or fact. Only 8% of our worries have some basis in reality, which means that over 90% of the things we worry about never happen. Turn to Luke chapter 12 with me, please, where Jesus is going to show us the technique, how to remove worry from the worry word. Luke chapter 12. Now, as you turn to Luke chapter 12, when you put something off in your life that is bad, you need to replace that with something that is good. And today, since we need to put off worry, there are three things Jesus is going to tell us that we need to put in his place that's good. Luke 12, are you there with me? Beginning in verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and a body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Join me in prayer, please. Father, I want to just say thank you because worry is consuming a nation and perhaps a world. And yet, Lord, because we know you, it is something that we need not experience. So, Father, I pray that today we would see how Jesus would have us remove the worry from the worry wart. Speak to our hearts today as only you can. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 22, we see the statement, "Therefore I say to you." Notice that the word "therefore," it speaks about for this reason or for this cause. What cause is Jesus going to talk to him about worry? Because we have treasures laid up in heaven, we need not worry. Because God has made a deposit on our behalf, so therefore we don't have to worry about this life, is what he's saying. So he says, therefore, do not worry about your life. Literally, the Greek is stop worrying about your life. Stop. If you are worried about anything, listen to me. Jesus says, stop. Knock it off. You don't need to worry about your life. There's a Jewish proverb. Worms eat you when you are dead. Worries eat you when you are alive. Stop worrying about what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. See, the disciples' concern wasn't this. Should we have chicken today for lunch? Or maybe steak? Or a salad or bread? Or what outfit should I put on today? Maybe I'll match my new Roman toga with the Roman sandals. That's not the concern. Their concern is that they just have food to eat, period, so they can survive. Their concern is that they have clothing on their back shelter over their heads in order that they can just exist. This is their concern in the first century. Now, in verse 23, Jesus says life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus phrased the same statement, but in the form of a question, expecting a yes answer. He queried, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't life more than us eating and being clothed? Isn't there much more to our existence than these things? And then he gives a command, verse 24, consider the ravens. The ravens. Well, we know one thing. The ravens are scavengers that would be considered unclean. And Jesus says about them, for they neither sow. See, they're not out scattering seed, nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Now, notice the argument from the lesser to the greater of how much more value are you than these birds, okay? So you have unclean birds. Leviticus 11 would say you can't even eat them. And God sovereignly provides for them. How much more is he going to care for his children who are made in his image, who are seeking to do his will? So Jesus says, chill. Stop worrying about your life. Notice in verse 25, in which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? The cubit was approximately 18 inches. If you had the king, he would have a measurement from the tip of the middle finger down to the elbow, generally speaking, 18 inches. Now, the word stature can mean either height or it can mean age. It's used of Zacchaeus. And you remember what the scripture says about him in Luke 19, verse 3? He was of little stature. He was of little height. But this word is also used of age. In Hebrews 11:11, speaking about Sarah being past the age of childbearing. And then in John's gospel, remember when Jesus gave sight to the man who was born blind and he brought his parents in? And the religious hierarchy keeps asking them about the man's condition. And what's the response of the parents? He's of age. See, of age. Ask him. Psychologist and philosopher and father, the founder of pragmatism, William James, made this statement. If you believe that feeling bad or worrying long enough will change a past or future event, then you are residing on another planet with a different reality system. Right? True. If you really think because you're worrying about something, it's going to change anything, we would have asked you back in a day, what are you smoking? It doesn't make sense that worry is going to change anything. And that's why Jesus in verse 26 says, if, it's a first class condition, assuming this to be true, you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? If your worry doesn't change something small, then how in the world is it ever going to change something big or large? And the answer is, worry does not. Does God care for the world? Cares for the ravens? And then how about the lilies? Verse 27. He gives the command, consider the lilies. Go out to the field and take a look at the lilies. How they don't toil and spin. They don't labor. But what has God done in his sovereignty and his providence? He's clothed them beautifully. Even Solomon, a rich man, who could have had any tailor from around the globe come and make his clothing, was not dressed as well as the lilies. Why? Because God cared for the lilies. And if God cares for them, notice what he goes on to say in verse 28, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. By the way, they used wood, but then also dried grass to bake their bread. He goes on to say, how much more will he clothe you? And then a statement, oh, you of little faith. Well, that's a call out, isn't it? If the Almighty cares for these things, how much more is he going to care for his own? And he says, oh, you of little faith. Are you worried about your necessities? About having a roof over your head? About having clothes on your back? About having food for your stomach? Jesus says, I know you need these things. I've got you covered. I'll take care of you. That's who I am. And if you don't believe that, oh, you of little faith. Actually, one word in the Greek, oh, you of little faith, is a compound word. We found it back in Matthew chapter 8. Remember, Jesus is asleep on the boat. He had been ministering to the people and he was sawing logs. And then all of a sudden, this storm comes their way and his disciples wake him up frantically. Jesus, don't you care about us? And he said, oh, you of little faith. And he rebuked the storm. Jesus was in a boat with them. They were fine. And then in Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus had just fed the 5,000, the disciples had helped. He then puts his disciples in a boat and sends them to go to the other side. He's up on a mountain. He's watching them. And he's in prayer. And another storm comes. And the disciples are out in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, rowing, going nowhere, and are petrified. And Jesus comes and he passes by them, or he would have passed by. It's a statement of a theophany, a revelation of God. Who else walks on the water? And as the disciples see it, they thought it was a phantasm, a ghost. And Jesus said, it is I, do not be afraid. And I love Peter, the leader. Can I come out and walk on the water too? And he does. And he's doing fine until he hears the wind whipping up and he starts to look at the waves. Got his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. And Jesus reaches out and rescues him. And he says, oh, you of little faith, can he protect us? Can he provide for us? Isn't he the one who gives us this day our daily bread? Aren't the heathen the ones who should be worried about their next meal, about the clothing on their back, because they have no true God to turn to? But we have a loving, heavenly Father who cares for us. A businessman ran into a friend, a stockbroker, who was known to have a lot of ulcers. So the businessman asked the stockbroker friend, how you doing? He said, I'm doing fine now. I'm as healthy as I've ever been. The businessman said, well, how did that happen? The stockbroker said, I hired a professional worrier. When I have something I'm concerned about, I pay him, and he does all the worrying for me. The businessman goes, hey, that's pretty good. I like that idea. How much does it cost? He said, $100,000 a year. The businessman says, well, how in the world can you afford $100,000 a year? And the stockbroker responded, I don't know. Let him worry about it. We have someone greater than a professional warrior. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What burden are you bearing today? What is it that is on your shoulders that you say, this is too big for me? Is it a marital issue? Is it a financial issue? Is it a health issue? Is it a provision issue? In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, I'm an elder. Now you fellow elders, pastors, go out and shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not out of constraint, but willingly. Then he says, you younger people, submit yourselves, arrange yourselves under your elders, your pastors. Clothe yourselves with humility, for God resists, he stands against the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's in that context we have 1 Peter 5:7, because can you trust those that God has put over you? You should be able to, because God knows what he's doing. And you need, therefore, to submit to that leadership. And then he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. My friends, listen to me. Stop caring about things that you were never meant to haul around. Allow God to be God, and you take the things that are bigger than you and just give them to God. And say, Lord, I'm your child. I'm following after you. You promised to take care of all my need. Then I'm going to trust in you. Cast it upon him. Look at verses 29 and 30 with me, please. Back in Luke 12, 29 and 30. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Don't be worried about anything. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. And I'm asking you a question today. Can you tell me, is God good? How about all the time? He's not only good, Psalm 119:68, but he does good. He has to. It's his nature. In the book of Acts, we learn about God's goodness because he even gives food to the lost and those people who deny him. He gives sunshine and rain to the just and the unjust. Satan's lie to you, my friend, is to get you to doubt the goodness of God. For you to stand back and say, you know what? God isn't good. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Has God indeed said, as if God would hold back from you? No. See, when God made creation, a few spoken words. But for you to be brought back to a right relationship with God, he took his son and said, here you go, I'm offering him for you. And he gave his son, and Jesus Christ laid his life down for you and me. Tell me God isn't good. And I don't care what your circumstances are today. It doesn't matter. The nature of God doesn't change. He is good, and he does good. So with that in mind, let me give you point number one. Stop worrying. Have faith in God. Boy, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Stop worrying. Have faith in God. This week I read through the book of Philippians. Took out my little highlighter. How many times does the word joy, rejoice, or glad come up? About 19 times. Hold on a second here. Paul is imprisoned. He wants to preach Christ where Christ hasn't been named, and yet now he's locked up, and he's writing to these people who have total freedom. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He tells them to be joyful, because see, our joy is not a result of our circumstances, and that is where Satan has duped so many of us. We've got a closet full of clothes, and we think one more article of clothing will make me happy. No, it won't. One more set of shoes, just what I need, and then I can have that happiness restored to me. And you buy the pair of shoes, and the next pair of shoes, and the next pair of shoes, and you're going, I'm no more happier than with the first pair of shoes. Why? Because we forgot the difference between needs and wants. Philippians 4:19 says it this way, but my God. I like how Paul personalized that, don't you? He's my God. He's not just some God that's out there who cares about you and you, but not you and you. But my God shall supply all, not some, all your need according to his riches in glory. By Christ Jesus. And if you're praying about it, and it doesn't come in, let me tell you a little secret. You don't need it. Because God knows what you need, and he knows when you need it, and he's the one who wants to provide it for you. So often we make a beeline to go around God to find other ways to have our needs met, so-called, and we bypass going to the one who loves to give. And get this, everybody, why do we have prayer? Well, if you're a father, if you are a mother, and your child has needs, we love when you come to us and say, this is what I need. Why? Because any loving father, any loving mother is going to meet the need of that child. It's because this is who we are. And you know, one thing I love about Jesus, he always had people name what they needed. Remember, he comes upon the blind men and they're crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus asked him what seems to be the world's stupidest question. It's not stupid, because he asked it. What do you want from me? What do you think they want? They want their sight. He wanted them to name it. And when you are a loving parent, when you are the Heavenly Father, you delight. When that child comes to you and says, Dad, this is what I need. God the Father delights when you come to Him and you say, Dad, this is what I need. Stop worrying. Have faith in God. Number two, stop worrying. Seek God first. Stop worrying. Seek God first. Philippians chapter 4. Would you turn it with me, please? Philippians chapter 4. You need to memorize verses 4 through 7. Okay? Memorize it. Because, see, some of you think it's one more thing, a new location, a new vehicle, a new girlfriend, a new boyfriend, a new hairdo, a new set of nails, a new Lex. I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. But you're thinking it's the next thing that is going to make you complete. Colossians 2:10 says, for we are complete in Him. Complete in Him. Complete in Him. Complete in Him. Join me, please. We are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and powers. In Jesus, I have everything. And anything else He wants to add to that is gravy. It is icing on the cake. I have eternal life. So what? You kill me. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. To be in God's presence, to not have my sin nature any longer, to be able to enjoy the company of the saints forever and ever and ever, how does it get any better than that? What are you going to give me here? People are killing to have gold around their necks. We're going to be walking on the streets of gold. And outside will be all the liars, all the fornicators, all the adulterers. And we're going to be with Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, you there with me? I could quote this to you, but let me read it to you beginning in verse 4. How many times did I say I found a word joy or rejoice or glad in Philippians? Remember? 19, look at 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes? Always, even in those times. Even in those times when you're imprisoned and you're beaten and you've done nothing wrong. Wasn't that Paul and Silas in Acts 16? They're singing hymns not about God, to God. Because God was right there. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness, it means to have a yielded spirit. Let your gentleness, your moderation be known to all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. It either means that He's right here with you, or He's coming back at any time. Both are true. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication, I don't care what it is, how small, how large, pray about it. Give it to God. And then with thanksgiving, because since He is good, and He's going to answer accordingly as a wise and loving Heavenly Father, we can give Him thanks in advance, knowing that all things are working together for good. So notice our prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. It's not as if he doesn't know, but he wants you to name them to him. He wants to hear from your lips what your needs are. And the peace of God. How much would people pay for peace? Another shot of heroin? Another illicit act? Some more time in pornography? And it never fulfills. It always leaves people hanging. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. How can you be in prison and still have a peace with God that everything is fine? Because you're right where God wants you to be. How can you have cancer on the verge of death and say, how can I have a peace? Because it is appointed unto men once to die. And God knows when that is going to be. And from that point onward, you go into the presence of the Lord. No more cancer. No more pain. No more suffering. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Now come down to verse 15, still in chapter 4. Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church. Boy, that's a statement, isn't it? No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Let me ask you a question. If Paul was dependent on your giving, would he starve to death? Would he have been in house arrest and go, you know what, that dollar's not going to carry me too far? If people didn't meet his needs, he would have starved to death. Now, God was going to care for him, but he always uses the saints. This is how he delights to do it. So he says, hey, you cared for me over and again. Notice in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. See, Satan has some of us hooked because we think we need more. It's the second home. It's the second car. It's the second boat. Right? And they keep dangling all the bait in front of us as long as we keep being not content. And this is why godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and it is certain we're not going to carry anything out. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds. Notice this to your account. You want to lay up treasure in heaven? Meet the needs of those in ministry. It's pretty simple. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Remember, he's writing from prison. Having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now make the connection. Because the Philippians met Paul's need, what was God going to do? Meet their need. See, that's what it says in Galatians 6:6. Let him who is taught the word share with him who teaches in all good things. In other words, when you are fed spiritually, then you have an obligation to take care of those who are feeding you spiritually. And that is why the very next verse that we quote all the time, but out of context, says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. It works that way. Now, let me give you the third and the final point, and it is simply this, as you're coming back to Luke 12, stop worrying, store up treasures in heaven. Stop worrying, store up treasures in heaven. Notice in verse 33, we have three commands, everybody, three imperatives, we would say, from the Greek. Number one is sell. He says, sell what you have, and give alms. That extra stuff that you have, sell it. Give the money away. Lay up treasures in heaven. You're not going to carry so much away with you when you go anyhow. Right? Number two, provide yourselves. That's your second command. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. See, and so you have here after sell, the second command is give alms, and the third command is provide yourselves. See, Jesus is basically saying travel light. Travel light. Give it away while you can, because the day is going to come when you can't give it away anymore. You cannot lay up treasures in heaven any longer. So make sure you do it, and do it well now. You should glorify God in your life, and I can say this, you should glorify God in your death. Remember when we were heading to Israel back in 1993 and we made out our made out our will. Didn't leave God out of the will. You know why? God's always cared for us, and I want to honor him in my life, and I want to honor him in my death. And shame on you, my friends, if you've never sat down and even done a will. Let me tell you why it's shame on you. Because do you really want a court system deciding where your assets will go? Do you really want family and perhaps fighting over those things? Wouldn't you rather say, you know what, this is how God has directed me. Now this is what I need to do, and even to honor God in your death. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Boy, if I'm going to appear before God, I'd want to know that I'm still honoring him when I am gone. So he tells them, sell these things. And in verse 34, you see, this sums up where you're at, my friends. This verse tells you where your heart is. Look at verse 34. For where your treasure is, in your vehicle, in your clothing, in your house. Now, nothing wrong with having all those things, but let me ask you, where is the first place you go when you get your paycheck? What is the first thing that you do when God has honored you? You see, 1 Corinthians says, let each one of you, as you have prospered weekly, lay up for God. Make him the priority. Always give to God first. I've heard people for years say to me, well, I didn't have anything left over to give to God. And shame on you. God doesn't want your leftovers. God wants you to make him a priority because that is your test of faith. How much can you really trust him? And I can tell you all something. Some of you have never known what God can really do if you would really trust him. Some of you have no idea the doors God can open because he can pour out his blessings from the windows of heaven, is what Malachi 3 says, if we would really trust him. God can do so much more than you can imagine or even think. And I'm saying, why not test the loving God and let him show you what he can do for you? God loves to demonstrate who he is. In closing, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, please, in just a couple verses and we're done. Matthew chapter 6. I don't know, from the time our kids were young, they were taught to give to God, to break covetousness. Not just to think that the money was about them. Sure, they needed to provide for themselves down the road. They needed to take care of their needs. That's something that would be expected. But that they would learn that it's the Almighty who is their protector. And it is that Father in heaven that is their provider. And that if they would learn to trust him, that God would take care of everything else. So that's what we taught our kids early on. Because they needed to learn to trust in God. Jesus says this way in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And by the way, this does not negate the principle of having a retirement. This doesn't negate. We have the ant, A-N-T, praised in Proverbs 6 because he knows that winter's coming and he stores up his goods in the summer so he's ready for the winter. That's not what is being said here. But when you have the predominant thought of just here and now, and it is what drives your life, then you're missing out on a bigger picture. And I just say, sit down and do the math. Sit down and think about your earthly investments, and then look at eternity. And see what it would be like to have treasures in heaven forever, and compare that to your short existence here. That would give you some chart with graphs, would it not? Whew. See, so he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Can I tell you the good news? You don't have to pay for a professional warrior. You don't have to come up with $100,000 a year or give him an IOU saying, I can't afford your services at the end of the year. Jesus is at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession. What a great place to be. You can talk to God knowing that the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, is taking your request right to the Father. Isn't that a delightful place to be? And this is why we can take all of our care. We understand that he'll meet our every need. That's why Abraham was the father of faith. God says, come on, buddy. Abraham says, where we're going? God says, I'll tell you later. Right? You want to go wherever God leads you. See, and Abraham didn't mind living in a tent because it says in Hebrews 11 that he looked for a city. And I love this, what it says, that has foundations. It's plural. And when you get into Revelation chapters 21 and 22, guess what the New Jerusalem has? Not just a foundation. It has foundations. It's rock solid. See, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Bow your heads. Let's do some casting.